Psalm 91, and listen now to the reading of God's holy word. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we praise you and thank you, Lord, for the great truth of your word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life, that you just truly would bless your word to us even now, and that even as we come before you with hearts open and ears open and minds open to receive the truth of your word, we pray that as it goes forth in the power of your Spirit, that it would truly find that rich, fertile soil within our hearts that would bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. And so we ask now, Father, for your blessing upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, living out our day-to-day lives, we face many challenges and discouragements and trials that come our way, and they attempt to derail us from living faithful lives to the glory of God. We're regularly faced with grief and sorrow due to the effects of sin in the world, the sin of those around us, and most especially due to our own sin. And at such times, we're in need of comfort and encouragement that'll truly lead us back to the Lord and to His forgiveness. And then there are the assaults and attacks that come from our adversary, the devil. We know that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking those whom he might devour, as he desires to lead into sin those who profess and especially confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also look around the world and we see many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And of course, even in our own nation, opposition to the Lord, to His word, and to His people is becoming increasingly more hostile. Well, it's at such times that we find ourselves needing the Lord's protection and the strength of His grace to endure. Psalm 91 reminds us of these challenges and the comfort and the strength of which God has graciously offered to us through Jesus Christ. For when we believe the gospel and trust in Christ for salvation, we do abide in Him. And when we abide in Christ and His word, we abide in the shadow of the Almighty God. Now, this psalm can be broken up into three separate parts. And those separate parts are based upon the pronouns that are prominent in each section. And so the first section, the pronoun I is prominent. And here we have the psalmist speaking of his own personal confidence. And then in the next section, we find the pronoun you very prominent, where the psalmist is seeking to encourage others with these words of a shared comfort. And then finally, the last section, we find the divine I. That is, this is where the Lord himself speaks to confirm the promises that are mentioned here. And so we begin with the personal confidence of the psalmist. His confidence is rooted in the statement of truth that we find here in verse 1, which is the theme for the entire psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now there are a few things to note here. And the first is the emphasis on God's power that's given by the use of two different titles. The title Most High and the title Almighty. Now that God is Most High, of course, places him as the supreme being over all others. There's no other creature, no person or so-called God that's above the Lord God. He is Most High. No one surpasses him in position, power, or glory. And as the Most High, he alone is the one true living God. There can be no other. There is only one God. Well, the second power, a title, is that he is God Almighty. God the Lord is the omnipotent. That is, he is the all-powerful God. He is the God of the impossible. That is, he alone has the power and the authority to accomplish what we think can never happen. As the Supreme Most High, it certainly makes sense that God is also Almighty, that he's the most powerful being in all the universe. Now, consider for a moment the implications of this. Consider the privileges of the one who then dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He surely does abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, though these seem like parallel statements, they're actually positioned here as one leading to the other in a very much of a cause and effect relationship. And so the one who dwells in God's secret place is the one who has put their trust in him. A secret place can mean a covering, a shelter, or even a hiding place. And to dwell there, to sit there and remain. Right? So to dwell there, we dwell, you go and you're playing hide and seek, you find a good secret hiding place, and you sit there. And you're safe. And you can't be found. Well, when we trust in the Lord, we are, by his grace, placing ourselves under his care, under his covering, and we stay there because it's a good and it's a safe place to be. It's very comforting in that. Well, this trust then leads to the effect of then abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, abiding is much more than just sitting and staying there. Again, if you're playing hide and seek, you're discovered and then you have to get up and leave. But if you abide there, you're staying there, you're living there continually. So that the shadow of the Almighty becomes our home. Now, often when we think of being in someone's shadow, we think of a negative sense, right? That we complain that we're always in the shadow of maybe an older sibling or a friend or a co-worker, someone who he seems to get all the attention and honor. But being in the shadow or shade of the Almighty, that's actually a very good thing. Because not only does it imply that God alone gets all the glory, praise, and honor, as he alone should, but if you're in someone's shadow, and you're in that shade that's provided by their shadow, well, it likely means that they're the ones who are bearing the brunt of the burning hot sun, or that they're the ones who are standing in the first position in battle. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going into battle, and indeed we all enter into battle each and every day against sin and temptation, well, I'd want to be standing in this enormous shadow of the Almighty God, right? The Lord God is there, we're in His shadow, and He's bearing the brunt of the assault against us. And so the one who trusts in the Lord abides and lives there in that shadow of the Lord's power and might, that is, in His protection. And this is what we find in the New Testament as well. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, he says, verse 24, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father." And so trusting, John's saying here that basically trusting in the truth of the gospel and letting it abide in you then leads to you abiding in the Father and in the Son. And so the rest, and that's what we're finding here in the psalm as well. And the rest of the psalmist is going to expand on this theme that the one who trusts in the Lord, who then abides and he dwells in the shadow, in the protective shadow of the Most High God. And the psalmist is now going to expand on this theme and this profound statement of truth. But before he expands on it to the comfort of the people, he first claims it for himself. Look at verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust." Now, as an example to others, the psalmist boldly proclaims his faith in this truth that he's just stated. He's placed his trust in the Lord, and so he now abides and has his home in the Almighty Lord God. This is the profession of God's covenant people. Right? Note that the covenant language that's used here, especially the word Lord, and if you look in your Bibles, the word Lord should be in small uppercase letters. And again, we know that that shows us that this is the name of the covenant God. This is Yahweh or Jehovah. The name that God revealed to Moses through the burning bush. And so the psalmist, so God's covenant promise, we know, is "I will be your God and you will be my people." And so the psalmist is here responding to that covenant by claiming the Lord as my refuge, my fortress, and my God. He is identifying himself as a member of God's covenant community. He's basically saying, "I'm the Lord's, and the Lord is mine." We also find here not only his profession of faith and trust in God, but he ascribes two more titles or descriptions to the Lord: my refuge and my fortress. Now, these two descriptions picture the respective comfort and the strength that the Lord provides for those who trust in Him and who thereby abide in Him. Now, a refuge is a place of great comfort. It's a place where we can feel safe and secure in the midst of the seeming chaos that goes on in the world around us. And when we're in a place of refuge, well, then we don't need to worry about or fear what's going on outside, because our peace and our comfort is secured in our God, who is our refuge. And that's very comforting. But a fortress is a place that's built and is designed for war, right? You think of it, you can imagine the high walls and fortifications of a fortress lined with artillery, and they provide protection and defense when the enemy is actively pursuing and attacking. And so a fortress is a symbol of strength. And as a fortress, the Almighty Lord provides strength and protection from any conceivable assault, as we will soon see. And so the psalmist claims and professes that he trusts in the Lord God, who is his refuge and his fortress, his source of comfort, and as well as his source of strength and protection. So that no matter what situation he's going to endure, whether it's grief, sorrow, temptation, or persecution, he knows that all his needs are going to be met in the God in whom he abides. But again, the blessing of abiding in the Lord, the blessing of comfort and strength only belong to those who trust in the Lord fully and completely. This profession of faith is critical. And its truth and sincerity is seen in how the psalmist is really putting everything, right? Every aspect of his life. And he's entrusting himself to the Most High, to the Almighty Lord God. Now this ought to challenge us to consider, what am I trusting in? Right? What's my profession of faith? Where do I find comfort and strength in my time of need? Now, if it's in Christ Jesus, well, then you found shelter in him and you abide truly in the shadow of the Almighty. But if your trust is in something else, maybe it's in yourself, your own works, your money, your possessions, maybe your leaders or some false god and some idol. Well, if that's where your trust is, well, then you have no enduring comfort and strength. The psalmist says here, look, I have this. So what about you? And it's this pronoun, you, that then dominates the next section of the psalm from verses 3 to verse 13. As the psalmist now transitions from his own profession to now reminding the believer of the blessings and the benefits of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Their faith is presumed, as he'll make clear in verse 9. But what's interesting here is that the psalmist is speaking to an individual person. Right? The you throughout is singular. It's not y'all. It's just you singular. Now, oftentimes when we think of God's blessings, we picture them and even experience them as part of the collective whole, right? The covenant community, the people of God, the church. That God's blessings come upon his people, the saints, not just upon one individual. And so these promises of God's comfort and strength belong to you, to each and every one of you who believes. Now, certainly it does, they do belong to the church, because we know that the body of Christ is made up of individual parts. But the emphasis on this section on you here, rather than saying we or even us, it makes it very, very personal. Right? That is, as you trust in the Lord and abide in him, you can find comfort and strength, not just generally applied, but suited to your own unique and personal situation, which of course may be different from others. Now, again, we all may grieve at different times, and we may suffer from illness, but we don't all grieve about the same things or in the same way. And we may suffer from different diseases and aches and pains. But abiding in the Lord, we find comfort for our own particular situation. Right? We're all tempted by Satan, and we all may be persecuted and oppressed. But what tempts me may not tempt you. And the persecution we certainly experience here in North America is nothing like what our brothers and sisters are facing in other parts of the world. And yet, as we trust in the Lord and abide in him, he provides each of us the grace and the strength that we need in our own unique situations to be able to endure and overcome. God ministers to us on a very personal level. And that's what the psalmist is seeking to do and demonstrate here. that the Lord is seeking to bless us in a very personal way. And so in verses 3 to 8, the psalmist lists some of the blessings of the comfort and protection that the Lord provides for his people, even for you. This comfort and protection is beautifully pictured in the contrasting picture of verse 4, that he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now the contrast here is between the tender comfort of a hen who provides for her chicks that are seeking a refuge under her wings. Right, so that's a very tender picture. But then on the other hand, there's this picture of strength and protection of a soldier who's prepared to go into battle with this shield. And so it's God's truth and faithfulness to the promises of his word that brings at the same time such tender comfort and such protective strength to you in your whatever it is that you're dealing with. But there's a bit of a challenge presented as we read through this section. Do we find here support, for example, for the false teaching that if we have enough faith, God will keep us from all physical harm, from disease, from sickness, from poverty, war, and disaster, as the false health and wealth prosperity gospel would teach? No, we don't find that here at all. What we find are metaphors to describe a variety of ways that we can be afflicted or assaulted. And though it's true that God may at times miraculously prevent such things from happening to us, we know that because we live in a fallen and sinful world, that ordinarily we can fully expect that we'll find ourselves in the midst of such troubles. And so the deliverance, the comfort, and the protection that we enjoy may not be a literal physical protection and deliverance, but rather spiritual. And so that is, whatever Satan throws our way will not so overwhelm us and overtake us that we'll be lost or taken from our place of security in Christ. It's comparable to the petition of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Right? This petition is basically saying and asking, "Lord, prevent the harm of temptation from coming our way. But if temptation does come, then please give us the grace and strength to overcome and be delivered from its destruction so that we're not caught up into it and we're not ultimately then destroyed." And so this is the comfort and the strength of protection that is spoken of here in this psalm. Now again, the Lord may prevent it, but if it does come, we know that he'll see to it that it's not to our eternal destruction. The Lord is the refuge of our souls, and it's our souls that abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so with this understanding, we see that the Lord comforts and protects us in a variety of ways from a variety of troubles. Right? The snare of the trapper that springs upon you can be the traps and the schemes set by enemies and those who are seeking our downfall, as well as the temptations that Satan will lay before us. The deadly pestilence can be things like disease, famine, or other effects of sin that often spread quickly and ruthlessly. The Lord will deliver you from these. And whereas in verse 3, speaks of hidden assaults that we can't see coming, verses 5 and 6 show us seen and unseen assaults that come upon us any time of day. So whether day or night, the psalmist is saying that you'll have no reason to fear. That you must remember in whose shelter you sit and within whose shadow you live. If such a God is for us, well, then who can be against us? Certainly no one. Therefore, we know then that all fear is cast aside. And then in verse 7 and 8, the psalmist, the promise is that though thousands may fall around you in battle, that you'll still remain standing. Now, though there may be times God miraculously delivers his people when others are under the same affliction or are consumed, we know that the preservation of the soul is what the Lord promises here. And verse 8 certainly helps us to keep this perspective, so that any widespread affliction, whether it's war or famine or catastrophes or natural disasters, when they come upon you, when they come upon believer and unbeliever alike, and if you're spared as a believer, well, we know that it's truly by God's grace and mercy. But if you're not spared as a believer and your life is lost, well, we know then that by God's grace, your soul is spared, and that you, right then and there, will be enter into the glorious presence of the Lord, where you will perfectly be abiding in his shadow. But for the unbeliever, whether the unbeliever is spared physically or not from that disaster, we know that that disaster for the unbeliever is ultimately God's judgment upon them. That it's just reward for their sin. And so you, the righteous one, will see this when it happens, and you'll understand, right? So when these things happen, and we see, okay, maybe a hurricane and wreaks great destruction, and again, believer and unbeliever have their homes destroyed, well, for the believer, it's an opportunity to further rest in Christ. And by the grace of God, maybe their lives have been spared. Or if their lives have been taken, again, they enter into the glorious presence of the Lord. But for the unbeliever, that same event, there's no blessing at all. That same event is evidence of God's judgment upon them because of their sin. And so these promises of comfort, strength, and protection, they're yours. Why is this? Well, the psalmist reminds us again of the condition in verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And so by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, who brought you from death to life in Christ, you've placed your trust in him. And so you abide in him and in his word, and he abides in you. And if you sincerely and truly put your trust in his word, and in God, these promises are yours. And the psalmist again reminds us of his own confession of faith. He says, you have trusted in the Lord who is my refuge too. Right? So he's saying, look, we share a common faith. We have common these promises belong to us. We have a common hope and a common assurance. And of course, the result of such faith, the psalmist again reminds us of in even more spectacular language in verses 10 through 12. The Lord will send his ministering angels to guard and protect us so that no evil will overcome us. Not even a stone will graze our foot as the angels of the Lord sustain and bear us up. Now, a great comfort here is that, you know, we don't have a guardian angel, right? Some people think that we have a guardian angel who's been assigned to us to look after us and to keep watch over us. But no, we don't have a guardian angel. We actually have something better. We have a whole legion of angels who are ready at the Lord's command to come to our aid and to help us in our time of need. And with the Almighty Lord and this heavenly host of angels on our side, well, then we know that sure and certain victory over our enemies, our trials, our suffering, and temptations belongs to us, even to you. In verse 13, he says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. The reformer John Calvin notes here that the victory is over the lion, representing the more open dangers where we're assailed by force and violence. But then also, the victory over the serpents represent the hidden mischiefs, where the enemy springs upon us and unexpectedly, as a serpent often does, from its lurking place. And so sure is your victory that you'll trample upon these as if they were just but dust. Such is the promise given to those who trust in the Lord and who abide in his shadow. Now again, the language here, it seems over the top for us. Can these promises truly be made to us? These ministering angels and trampling upon lions and serpents, all of it. Can these truly belong to us? Indeed they can, but only in Christ Jesus. Because it's in Christ that we discover the real you. Right? That is, the psalmist here in verses 3 to 13 is actually ultimately speaking prophetically. He's speaking to and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the you in these verses is ultimately Jesus. And this comes to light especially in verses 11 and 12. Because it's these verses that Satan actually used and quoted from during his temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Remember, Satan had taken Jesus to the high point of the temple and told him to prove that he was the Son of God by throwing himself down. And then Satan quoted these verses from Psalm 91. And in Matthew 4, verse 6, this is what we read. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, what's interesting here is we discover that Satan not only knows God's word, right? He's familiar with it. He knows the word of God. But Satan also understands that these promises here in Psalm 91 apply ultimately to Jesus. And that God's promise, they apply to God's promise to comfort, guide, and protect his beloved Son. Now, though Satan understands the scriptures, we know that he is also a very crafty liar. And from the beginning, he has sought to distort God's word in order to set his trap of temptation. We see this distortion in how Satan does some very selective editing. And so I want you to look at Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 again. And then I'm going to read from Matthew 4, verse 6. And I want you to listen for what's missing. This is Matthew 4, verse 6. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Notice that Satan leaves out the second part of verse 11, to keep you in all your ways. Because you see, in these words, to keep you in all your ways, God the Father is promising to keep and guard Jesus, his Son, in all his ways. Now, what are the ways that he's talking about? Well, it's God's ways, following God's will. And Jesus won't stray from the way that God established. He's not going to forsake God's plan by using God's promises as some kind of show of unnecessary power to Satan. He's not going to use that to his own personal advantage, right? So Satan's saying, well, cast yourself down and let's see the angels come and bear you up. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put the Lord your God, my God, to the test. And so he's not going to use the promises of God, even though Jesus knows these promises apply to him, he's not going to use them for his own personal advantage. And so Satan even knew that Jesus wasn't going to depart from God's truth, right? And that's the temptation. That's why he edits this part out. But note also that Satan very carefully stops at verse 12, right? And he doesn't mention verse 13. Because it's verse 13 is God's promise to his Son that he, Jesus, will trample upon the lion and the serpent. And we know throughout Scripture that both the lion and the serpent are often used as pictures of Satan, the enemy. And so Satan conveniently leaves out this part about his own downfall and destruction. But his editing won't prevent this from happening. That is, it did come about. as Jesus not only thwarted Satan's temptations, but at the cross and with his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, we know that Jesus defeated Satan and the grip that he had on this world. And it's through that victory of Jesus, which he secured on our behalf, that these verses in Psalm 91 that first apply to Jesus, but now they apply to you, to all those who trust in him and who abide in his shadow. And this is confirmed in the final three verses as God now speaks in response to the words of the psalmist. The Lord speaks to confirm their truth. He speaks to reassure those who may be in distress, who are facing challenges in their lives even now. Those who may be afflicted with disease and pain, who may be enduring persecution, who may be filled with grief and sorrow, who may be struggling with temptation and sin and its consequences. The Lord speaks to confirm the truth that the one who trusts in him and seeks his shelter and truly abides in his shadow, he confirms these promises are true indeed. God speaks in response to faith, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want you to note the gracious reward for faith and obedience to the Lord. The faithful believer is here represented by the he statements. That he has loved me, he has known my name, he will call upon me. And these correspond to the I statements, which are God's faithful response to the faith that's expressed. I will deliver him. I will set him on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will honor him. I will satisfy him with a long life, and I will let him see my salvation. Beloved of God, these confirmed promises belong to you. They belong to you if you trust in Christ alone for salvation. They belong to you because it was Christ who secured them for you. Because just as the you in the previous verses, in the previous section, prophetically speaks of Christ, so also do the he's in this last section refer to Christ. Because we know that Christ alone perfectly loved God the Father, and that he perfectly obeyed his law. We know that Christ alone knows the Father intimately, and thus was able to make him known to those whom he has chosen. And Christ alone faithfully called upon the Father for his own comfort and strength while on the earth. And even now, he calls upon the Father as he intercedes on our behalf so that we too might be comforted and strengthened during our hour of need. Because Christ accomplished this, these promises belong to you. And the statement of truth, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that belongs to you as well. Beloved of God, there's comfort and strength then to be found in the midst of your trials and your struggles. It's found in Christ Jesus. As you trust in him and as you abide in the shadow of his power and might, as you seek to live your life for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the great comfort that your word provides for us, that you truly are a place of comfort and refuge and rest, and that you also are a great fortress, and that you protect us. And as we seek to abide and live and dwell forever and ever in your shadow, Father, we look around the world around us and we see so much pain and suffering, the effects of sin all around us, even in our own lives because of our own sin. Lord, this is exactly what we need. We need to trust you. We need to truly sit under you and to dwell in your shadow, resting in all the protection and the comfort that you provide for us. Because we know that we cannot accomplish these things on our own. We can't face these challenges on our own. And so we do ask, Lord, that you would truly bless us in these things, that your Spirit would apply this truth to our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself. And that as we do this, that as we endure the various trials and troubles that we would face in this world, that we would be a great witness to those around us, who would see the hope that we enjoy and that we rest in, and that they would ask us for a reason of the hope that is in us, and we would have opportunity to share the gospel with them, that they too might join with us in the glorious comfort that you offer to us in your word. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us now and that you bless these things to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.